Wow. Good morning. It is a thrill to be able to stand here before you and just be with you today to worship God and to study His Word. I am very grateful God has answered my prayer and yours. So many prayers that you've offered on my behalf. Thank you. And He's given me strength to be here today. I am having the best day I've had in weeks. So far, best morning I've had in weeks, months maybe. I'm very grateful. God has been good to us. Long COVID goes up and down. It goes back and forth. I've heard other people with long COVID describe it as a roller coaster. You have good times and bad times, and I've been through a rough time since second week of January, as you know, and I am so grateful for the men of our congregation who have stepped up to teach and preach in my place. And for men and women who have stepped up to cover some of my other duties these last 6 weeks, especially while I was on medical leave, and then even before that. And I want to give a special thank you to Jim Mendenhall for preaching for us these last 6 weeks from the book of Colossians. Pop quiz, are you ready? What was the key word from his lesson series from the book of Colossians? Thankfulness, yes, so important in the life of a Christian. Jim, they got it. They got it. The preaching was effective. Praise God. Thank you so much, brother, for covering for me. I appreciate it. I have been looking forward to preaching today and praying hard that God would give me the opportunity because for me, this is a special day. This is my 20th anniversary of working with this church today. Oh, well, actually, June 1st. Thank you. June 1st, last Wednesday or Thursday was my official 20th anniversary, and today's the Sunday 20th anniversary. My first lesson here was on June 1st, 2003. And a few of you, how many of you were here that day? Okay. And were any of you part of the church that day but weren't here that specific day? Okay, yeah. All right. So many of you remember that. And others of you have come since and just thought I've always been here. So thank you. I appreciate that. Keep thinking that. But I praise God and give Him thanks. He's been kind to me. These last 6 weeks have given me time to adjust to a couple of medications that we're trying. They seem to have taken the edge off my symptoms. And I have gotten a little bit better. I'm still struggling some days and some hours. But I'm better than I was, so thank you so much. I'm excited to share God's Word with you today. So this morning, we're going to start one series and end another with a lesson that overlaps the two. I've never done that before. First time I've overlapped two series with one lesson. But we're finishing our series on the Gospel of John that I've been working on since, I think, October, November. We've taken some time to go through John, and when I've been able to preach, I've been preaching out of John. And we mostly finished it back in April, but we did leave the last chapter of John hanging. And that's unfortunate because it's such a good and beautiful and powerful story. So we'll take a look at that chapter today, John chapter 21. So if you have your Bible, you might go ahead and get it ready there. And also find chapters 13 and 18 because we'll be glancing at those as well. And we're beginning a new series today. I'm calling that series Turning Around. We're going to talk about what it means to repent. To repent means to turn around, to turn away from what you've done and go the other direction. So, you can repent, for example, of how you used to treat your little sister. Hey, God knows about that, right? Your sister probably does too. You can repent of that. You can repent of impulse spending. I don't like that I do this. I don't want to do it anymore. I repent of it. I will not do it again. You can repent of the mean things you used to think about your boss before you became the boss and found a new perspective. For Christians, repenting means turning away from our sin and coming to God. Turning our lives around. We used to walk away from God, but now we turn around and walk toward God so that we can be forgiven and walk with God. Another definition that we have to work through to understand repentance is sin. How do we explain sin? What is it? Well, sin is what we call anything that we do that is against what God desires and what He created us for. The first story in the Bible says that God created all things, and then he looked at what he had created, including the human beings, and saw that what he had made was very good. But we humans soon decided to do things our own way. And so we rejected the authority of God, rebelled against it, and made ourselves the authority in our lives. And anytime we do that, we sin. God made us good, but we preferred evil sometimes. And so today, maybe we lie. God doesn't lie, and so we become unlike God, and we reject what he wants for us. Or maybe we act selfishly. God isn't selfish. Or maybe we hurt another person, or we hurt ourselves. Maybe, and we make what God created good to be bad. And we take the lives that God made to be excellent, and we diminish them, we corrupt them. Or maybe we gossip, and in so doing, harm the relationships that God gave us to be a source of blessing in our lives. Or maybe we blame someone else for our mistakes or for our sin, and so we corrupt our own integrity. Or maybe we who were created in the image of God defy God and go our own way, and so fail to give our Creator the honor that is due to him. All of this, and so much more, is sin. And then to stack sin on top of sin, we might make excuses and say, oh, it's not that bad what I did. Or we say we're good people because obviously we're better than that group of people over there. And so we compare ourselves to them instead of to God who created us in his image. But to God, every sin is an offense. It's an act of rebellion against him. It's defiance of his authority over us as our Creator, who made us to do good and to be good like he is, but we do and even become evil. And so sin insults God. It hurts God. It makes us enemies of God. This morning, I'd like us to look at one person's sin in the Bible, one sin, and it was a bad one. And I'd also like us to look at how Jesus responded to that sin, what he did about it. This sin involved the apostle Peter, who knew better. Shortly before Jesus was arrested and then crucified, just hours before, he and Peter had this exchange out of John 13, verse 36. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Well, Peter declared that he would die for Jesus, but Jesus prophesied that very night, before the rooster crowed, Peter would disown him three times. And then it happened. While Jesus was on trial that night, being mistreated, being convicted unjustly, Peter, out in the courtyard, very close by, disowned him. Let's read about that briefly. John 18, verse 15. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." And there's denial number one. Peter's asked, "You aren't one of his disciples, are you?" And he replies, probably out of fear, No, I'm not." And he disowns Jesus. Then skip down to verse 25, John 18, verse 25. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. And there it is. Three denials. Three times, Peter disowns Jesus and says, "No, I'm not one of his disciples." A notorious sin in Scripture. Can you imagine how it felt to Jesus? The Gospel of Luke says when Peter spoke his third denial and the rooster crowed, Jesus turned and looked directly at Peter. And then Peter went outside and wept. They may have made eye contact. Peter knew that Jesus knew what Peter had done. Peter, first of all, lied three times. Said he didn't follow Jesus. He'd been following Jesus for 2, maybe 3 years. Just as bad, he acted out of cowardice. That's sinful. Worst of all, he betrayed Jesus. Not the way Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus when he handed Jesus over to men who wanted to arrest him and kill him. But in Peter's own way, he betrayed his friend, his teacher, his Lord, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now there's good news later in the story. The good news is that after Jesus dies, he rises from the dead, and Peter sees him alive again, and he's overjoyed. But don't skip to the good part of the story too quickly. There's a question that we need to grapple with before we get there. Can Peter ever come back to Jesus after what he's done? Or are his guilt and his shame too great? Is his sin too vast? And on Jesus' side, could Jesus ever accept Peter back again? Or if Peter tried to come back, would he reject him? What Peter did to Jesus was very serious. It was a deep and painful betrayal. What if Jesus decided to punish Peter? I think we could say that whatever Jesus decided to do to Peter, he deserved it. If a friend betrayed you, what would you do? How does Jesus our Lord deal with us when we sin against him? Repentance means turning around, going the other direction. When we repent spiritually, we turn away from our sin, and all of us have sinned against God, and we come back to God. But what does God do when we've hurt him, perhaps very deeply like Peter did, and then we try to come back? What does God do? The Apostle John, to close out his book, tells us one last story in chapter 21. There's a fun miracle at the beginning, and then we see what I think. Then I think what Jesus does with Peter is an even greater miracle. And it's a miracle he offers to us as well. So first, the fun part. John 21 and verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but they did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. What a fun miracle. You know, Jesus must be a joy to be with. He doesn't tell who he is at first. It's early in the morning. It might still be a little bit dark. And he's, 100 yards off at the shore. They can't tell who that is out there. And he doesn't tell them. He's playful with his disciples. He lets them figure it out themselves. He just says, "Oh, you haven't caught anything. Try the right side of the boat." Yeah, like anybody on the shore would know, right? But he gives them a huge catch of fish when they do it. Large fish, too, 153 of them. And then he protects the net so that it doesn't tear as they're hauling all that weight in out of the water and then up to the shore. And he already has some fish and bread cooking for them. And he invites them to come and have breakfast. Think about that. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, verified to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead just days, weeks earlier. And he invites them to come and have breakfast. It's delightful. Okay, before we go into the more serious part of the story, notice what Peter does when John, who calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's how he refers to himself in his book, when he figures out it is the Lord, Peter instantly hits the water and swims to Jesus. He doesn't even help bring the fish in. He has to get to Jesus. Now, Jesus has been raised from the dead. Peter has seen him alive again at least a couple of times already. So they've interacted some. Peter is not disowning Jesus anymore. He's done with that. Now the thing he wants most is to be with Jesus. And so do we. That's what we want the very most. But sometimes sin gets in the way. There's this barrier between us and the Lord because we know we've done wrong. Or maybe we're ignoring it, pretending it didn't happen, or we just don't realize. But the Lord knows we've done wrong. There's this barrier between us. And Peter has totally repented in the sense that he's not disowning Jesus anymore. He's turned away from that kind of behavior. But what he did is still there. And to Jesus, it might still hurt. If you've ever been betrayed by a friend, you know that the passage of time does not necessarily take away the pain of what they did to you. Another beautiful thing about Jesus, first breakfast, and now this. When we come back to him, he never acts like our sin didn't happen. He will never let it linger in our lives and haunt us. We may try to ignore it, pretend it didn't happen, but he doesn't. He deals with it like the most amazing cancer surgeon deals with the tumor. He gets it out and he heals us. So now the more serious part of this story and the more wonderful. Verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Question. Why do you think Jesus asks Peter exactly three times, "Do you love me?" He's undoing Peter's three denials, right? He's reminding Peter of them. Peter can't just run away from them, pretend they didn't happen. And he's undoing them. Three affirmations of Peter's love for Jesus to cancel out the three denials. So at this moment, Peter has to face what he's done. He can't pretend it didn't happen. God won't let us hide from the reality of our sin. We have to face it. And I think Jesus making Peter face what he's done might be why John says in verse 17, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" I think part of that, the pain that Peter felt at that moment was just, "I already told you twice, do you not believe me?" But I wonder if part of the pain was, "Oh, I see where we're going. I disowned you three times. Now you ask me three times, do I love you?" And in Greek, John wrote his gospel in Greek. In Greek, the wording of each time Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" is different, but the meaning is the same, basically. "Do you love me, Peter?" And it hurts Peter when Jesus asks the third time. But Jesus doesn't confront Peter about his denials in order to shame Peter. He's not trying to get revenge or to hurt Peter or to put Peter in his place. That's not what Jesus is about. He's restoring Peter. He's giving Peter the chance to make things right. Sometimes God speaks to us through his word, and it hurts. Sometimes he speaks to us through a faithful friend to confront us about some sin in our lives, and it's awkward, it's painful. But we need that. God doesn't do that to hurt us or to shame us, but to help us repent and make things right with God. And with Jesus' help, Peter does make it right. Three times he affirms that he loves Jesus. The third time he even says, "Lord, you know all things. You know objectively, clearly, undeniably that I love you." And I'm convinced that when we sin, God knows whether we're intentionally defying him or not. He knows our weaknesses, and he knows whether we truly love him, even though for the moment we fell. Jesus knew Peter loved him. And he helped Peter repent and make things right with Jesus himself and with God. And this is what he does with us as well. He knows we love him. When we turn back to him, he helps us repent and make things right with God. And then Jesus gave Peter work to do. Feed my lambs, he says. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. He's instructing Peter to take care of his followers, his church. And Peter did. In fact, for the rest of his life on this earth, Peter devoted himself to preaching the gospel and teaching people about Jesus and ministering to the church and taking care of God's sheep, taking care of Jesus' sheep. And by doing that, he proved year after year, decade after decade, that he truly loved Jesus. Now, why do you think Jesus did this? Why didn't Jesus just say, "Hey, Peter, look, I know you had a bad night. I know that was scary for you. I do know that you love me. And you know what? I forgive you. And you and I, we're okay from now on. We're good." Jesus could have done that and said, "Hey, let's just move on." And that would have been fine. Why didn't he just do that? Why give Peter this work to do? Well, because this is real reconciliation. Jesus is showing Peter that he trusts him, that he trusts him enough to entrust his sheep to him. Because when Jesus forgives, he forgives all the way, 100%. He doesn't hold back. And he knows Peter truly loves him. Peter panicked when Jesus was arrested and was being tried. Peter was scared. Peter lied and disowned Jesus and betrayed him 3 times. But he turned back to Jesus. He repented. And Jesus knows his heart. And Jesus loves him. And Jesus knows our hearts too. And when we repent, that touches his heart. Because he loves us and he wants us back. And so he forgives us 100%. And then he calls us to join him in his work of saving the world and leading people to God. He trusts us, flawed as we are, to help him in that work. What an honor. Whatever sin has been in your life, it's probably not much worse than what Peter did to Jesus, the Son of God. It's bad enough, but Peter's sin was pretty bad too. If Jesus can forgive Peter, he can forgive you and me. If Jesus can see Peter's repentant heart and trust him with significant work for God's kingdom, he can do the same with you and me. Jesus is full of compassion. When we turn away from our sin and seek him, God, our Creator, is full of compassion when we come to him with repentant hearts and he forgives us. Peter was tested one night and he failed miserably. He was put on the spot and he disowned Jesus 3 times. But he repented and Jesus restored him and he never disowned Jesus again. In verse 18, Jesus tells Peter that one day Peter will stretch out his hands, someone else will dress him and lead him where he does not want to go. In verse 19, John explains that Jesus was prophesying the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. By the time John wrote his gospel, Peter had been dead maybe 15 or 20 years, is our best guess. And the story from the ancient church is that Peter died the death of a martyr. He was actually crucified in the city of Rome for Jesus and did not disown Jesus even to save his own life. Where he had failed before, this time he succeeded. And in his death, he proved in the ultimate way how much he loved Jesus. John says that Peter sees him, John, the writer, the apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved, as he calls himself. Peter sees him following Peter and Jesus as they talk, and Peter asks Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" Apparently meaning How will John die? What's going to happen to John? And Jesus answers, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. And so apparently a rumor started in the church, as John says, that John would not die until Jesus came again. But that's not what Jesus said. And John did live a long, full life. In fact, we think he lived to be somewhere around 100 years old. But he did eventually die a natural death. But what Jesus wants Peter to understand is you can't look at everyone else and what God will do with them. You can't be judging how you're doing based on how other people are doing and comparing yourself with them. You have to focus on your own decision to follow Jesus wherever he leads you. You must follow me, Jesus says to Peter. We can't get caught up in who's doing the most for Jesus or whether God calls one person to do more than another. We have to repent of our own sin, make things right with God, and follow Jesus in whatever he calls us to do. Sin is a serious thing. It's an act of rebellion against God. And as such, it breaks down our relationship with God and it dishonors him. But repentance is a wonderful thing because it restores our relationship with God as we turn our hearts back to him. He graciously receives us, he forgives us, and he trusts us enough to put us back to work in his kingdom. May we never sin. God help us. May we never sin. But if we do, may the Lord be as kind to us as he was to Peter. And may we know the love of Jesus so well that we won't hesitate to turn around, come back to him in repentance, and make things right. We know that he will receive us. In the very last verse of his gospel, John says Jesus did so many things that John didn't write down that if they were all written down, the whole world couldn't hold all the books that would have to be written. And I wish someone could have written it all down. I want to know more about what did Jesus do? Why did he do it? What did he say? I want to know all the details. But what we have is good and is sufficient for us to know how much God loves us and how he longs to forgive us and to bring us into his family, into his kingdom, on our way to eternal life with him. And so we thank God for what has been written about Jesus. May God bless you today. May he help us as we continually turn our hearts back to him. And let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for letting us share together in your word today. And thank you for this message from the Gospel of John. Thank you, dear Lord, for Jesus who forgives us when we turn back to you. Thank you for Jesus who died for us so that we could be forgiven because he's made payment for our sins already if only we will come to you through him. Lord God, you know the things that we hide in our hearts, the dark places, the mistakes we've made, the times when we've sinned, even intentionally, knowing that we were doing it. Lord, we are so sorry. Forgive us. Help us as we repent and turn back to you. Wash us clean, O Lord, whiter than snow, that we may stand before you innocent, forgiven, and deeply loved. Dear God, bless us that we may walk with you this week. Let us be your children, faithful, and following you in everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.